And as the Dale family read and described, that first candle is the prophecy candle. And we understand in the scriptures that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Bethlehem, fulfilled 351 prophecies in the Jewish scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. 351 specific prophecies about Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus born in Bethlehem, Jesus the one who would redeem his people. And so my sermon today is going to be focused on these prophets that foretold the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And I hope and pray that the takeaway for you, other than maybe learning some interesting points of prophecy in places like Nahum or in the Psalms or even in Genesis, would be that you would see the beauty of Jesus. And that you would press in to the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that you would know that He holds you fast. He envelops you. He loves you with a never-ending and always, forever love. And He has reconciled us to God Himself. And now we are part of His beloved family. What's the first book of the Bible? Yeah, thank you very much. See if you can read along with me or recite. Did you ever learn in Sunday school or in the Vacation Bible School all the books of the Bible in the Old Testament? Let's see if we can do that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Good on you. Wow. You remembered that. You pulled that out of some deep bank. Okay? Now, in the next 5 hours, I'm going to exposit. You remember the story of Jesus? He's walking out of Jerusalem with a couple disciples, and they're on their way to Emmaus. And all of a sudden, he kind of walks up, sidles along these two disciples. Cleopas is one of them, and he's like, "Why the downcast faces?" And they're like, "Don't you know what just has happened in Jerusalem? Jesus, the great prophet, the one from Nazareth, in whom we had hoped, all of our hopes, as the Messiah. He's been killed. He's been killed, crucified by the Romans, and, you know, in cahoots, so to speak, with the leadership of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. And here's the weird thing. We have just heard reports from our women that he is alive, that he has been seen by them. And Jesus said, come, let's walk, and let me explain to you why the Messiah had to suffer. And so Jesus, according to that text, beginning in the law, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, through the writings, you know, the Psalms and Proverbs, and the prophets, explained to them the Messiah, the prophecies of the Lord, and how he would come and he would die. And so they arrive in Emmaus and they're like, hey, it's getting dark. Come join us for a bite to eat, have supper. It's a very typical thing. You would do that too, wouldn't you? And so they come in and they set out a meal and they ask Jesus to break the bread. And he breaks the bread. And their hearts burned within them because they recognize in that moment, this is their Savior. This is Jesus. Now they have seen that He is alive. Man, wouldn't you have loved to be a bug in the wall or just kind of trailing behind those three and hearing, wow, about Jesus in the Scriptures? The first place that we see Genesis, which is the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything was good. It's good. And then, until it wasn't, because it got bad. Because Adam and Eve rebelled. And they thought that they could do it their way. Now, they had some help from the enemy of their souls, Satan himself, who was trying to get them to mistrust God. Did God really say, we know, you should know. He's holding out on you. The minute that you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Now, that's an attractive offer, yeah, on some level. And they saw that the fruit was good to the eyes, it's beautiful and tasty to eat, they assumed, and they took of it, she and him together, and they fell. And you know what? God said to them, I have to put you out of the garden now, because there was a tree in the garden, the tree of life. And he absolutely did not want them to take bite of that tree of life, because if they did, guess what would happen? In their sin, they would be kind of like frozen in eternal life, so to speak. They would be lost. So God placed angels on the outside of that garden to protect, you know, Adam and Eve from coming in and doing that wrong thing. He said to them, there would be curses for them. But there would also be a blessing. And one of the blessings, he said, you will have a child. And along the line, this child will crush the head of the serpent. Now, the serpent himself will try to bruise the heel of that seed. But we in the Christian community have always interpreted that seed to be none other than the Messiah himself. And sure enough, Satan thought that he had struck at the heel of Jesus and killed him by his diabolical plan with the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and in cahoots again with the Romans. Crucified him. Ha! Got rid of Jesus now. But death could not hold him down. And Christ took hold of his life and resurrected. Hallelujah. So we see in Genesis already a picture of the Messiah who would come, who would crush not only the enemy of our souls, Satan, and his deception, but that he would also crush death, because that was the penalty for rebellion. We see in Exodus the story about how the great nation of Israel went into the wilderness. In fact, in the Hebrew, the very first words of Exodus is, in the wilderness God spoke. Okay? Now, what happened in the wilderness? They came to Sinai, and then they came to the border of the land of promise, and they sent out spies. And guess what happened? Two of them gave a good report, like, we can do this. And 10 said, we're going to get crushed. We're like little grasshoppers. They are giants in our eyes. In our eyes. Who did they have in focus? They were afraid. They did not have God in focus. And God said, because of your lack of trust in me, you must sojourn in the wilderness for 40 years. Well, and then they got cranky, and they were testing God over and over again. Ugh, we're going to die out here. We're all thirsty. We're all hungry. Why didn't you just leave us to die in Egypt if you were just going to take us into the wilderness and kill us anyway? And God brought them manna, bread from heaven, and he fed them with that bread. And when they wanted meat, he sent them quail. In fact, he sent them so much quail, it was coming out of their teeth, so to speak. The psalmist says, he granted their desires, but he sent leanness in their soul. Has that ever been the case for you? Were you gotten something that you really, really wanted? But it wasn't maybe the best. Because you had your eyes not on the prize, but on the things that God can give. And God will even use, as he did with the people in Israel's time in Exodus, he got them to the promised land, even though they were testing him and they were disobedient. And they worshipped other gods. Remember the story about the calf, the golden calf? Yeah, they worshipped the golden calf. How do we see Jesus in this? In Luke 4 and in Matthew 4, the start of the story goes, and the Spirit brought Jesus into the wilderness. for 40 days. And the 40 is a significant number, right? Because it's like emblematic of Israel. Jesus is the new Israel. Jesus is going to be tested by the enemy, but Jesus is going to pass the test. What do you say? You're hungry? Why don't you turn these rocks into bread? And what did Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He did not have his eyes on his physical needs. He had his eyes on God, on the scriptures. Ah, the next, what does he say? He says, here we are at the top of the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself down, and the angels will pick you up. Because that's what it says in scripture. Hey, you want to quote scripture to me? I can quote scripture back to you. And Jesus said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And finally, Satan, the enemy of our souls, showed Jesus a vision of all the great kingdoms of the world. Man, could you imagine that? The Incan Empire, the Chinese Empire, stuff that, you know, they didn't even know about in the Mediterranean world. And what did Satan say? Bow down to me, and I will give it all to you. Because I've been given a bit of authority. Yeah, remember when Satan rebelled against God with a third of the angels and they lost and they got thrown down to this earth and he became the prince of this world. So, like, we're not kidding when he said, oh, this is all mine to give. It's my authority, all the kingdoms of the world. And if you just bow down to me, then I give that authority to you. And what did Jesus say? Worship the Lord your God. And him alone shall you worship. Satan, get thee behind me. If you're ever tempted, follow what Jesus did. Quote scripture. Live in the truth of scripture. Trust in the Lord completely. Worship him alone. And rebuke the devil. And what does the scripture say? He will flee from you. Jesus perfectly fulfilled what Israel didn't. He is the new Israel. Continue on. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Jesus is the law. Everything in Leviticus is a shadow of things to come. Whether it was the Paschal lamb that would be killed and the blood put on, you know, the doorposts for all time. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Okay, all of that was shadow. There you see Jesus. But the Numbers, what is the point of the number of the book of Numbers? Again, it's all about Israel's sojourn in the wilderness. And Jesus is the faithful one who has completed everything in him. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. How many of you have seen The Chosen? The Chosen. I just saw that there's a third season out, and I've only watched the trailer of it. And, you know, the Pharisees, the Sadducees are very upset with Jesus because he's claiming to be the Messiah, and he's giving big sermons, and he's reinterpreting the law. You have heard it said, but I tell you, who is this guy? We are going to crush him. And somebody comes up to Jesus and says, if you don't stop what you're doing, we're going to have to apply the law of Moses to you. Which means we're going to kill you, right? For your blasphemy. And you know what Jesus said to that Pharisee, that religious leader? He looked him straight in the eye and said, I am the law of Moses. Isn't that beautiful? Before Abraham was, I am. Before Moses was, I am. Jesus is the great lawgiver. And Jesus has perfectly fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law. And so, we in Christ fulfill the righteousness of the law of God. But not in ourselves, because we could never, ever fully fulfill all of the law of God, which we have talked about many times in this pulpit. Deuteronomy, Joshua. You know what the word Joshua means? It's a Hebrew word, Yeshua. Joshua is the great deliverer who brings the people of Israel into the promised land. He delivers them from his and all the enemies of the people of Israel. Yeshua. Jesus is Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the Savior of the world. And he is the Messiah. Joshua, Judges. What is in Judges? You have all these people before the kings came, and they kind of ruled or they made pronouncements and judgments over the people of Israel. You know some of them, you know, Baruch, Gideon, the list goes on. The scripture says that Jesus will judge all of the nations. And the final analysis, he is the righteous judge. And guess what? The kingdoms of this world, according to Revelation, have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And there will be no end to that. Joshua judges Ruth, the story of Ruth. Of course, the story of Ruth is about a foreigner who has been brought into the fold. Ruth herself is like the great-grandmother of King David, and ultimately in the line of Jesus himself. But do you understand that Jesus is the one who takes every foreigner out of the outside and brings them in? We have been adopted into the family of God. Paul talks about that at length. He says, you Jews, you think, you know, that you're in just because you're part of God's chosen people. But don't be prideful about that fact. The Gentiles, the nations are coming into the family of God. And why? Because Jesus died not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. For whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Joshua judges Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Jesus, that's where we read about all these kings. Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is the greater Solomon. Whatever king there is in Israel, Jesus is the perfect king. Joshua judges Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. We preached about that. Well, did we? Maybe I preached about it. You all listened. Ezra and Nehemiah is the story of the Babylonian captivity. The people of Israel had been disobedient time after time after time, and they were brought far away. Ezra and Nehemiah is the story about how God redeemed his people from the faraway places and brought them back. And it's the story of how they rebuilt the wall in 52 days and how they established the kingdom in Jerusalem. And the temple was renewed. Jesus is the great wall builder, if you will. He is the one who stands in the breach. You know, because in that story we see the enemy who are trying to press in at the places that weren't rebuilt yet. Jesus stands in that breach against the enemy of your soul. Because, let's just be real. If you look at your life and the things that you put in your life, let's call them walls to protect you. Disciplines of the Christian faith, okay? Whatever that is, prayer, scripture reading, perhaps fasting, take your pick of things. Coming to church. There can always be breaches in the walls of our lives, my brothers and sisters. And the promise is that Jesus himself stands in the breach. Those places where you're weak, he's strong. Paul thought that he could be a more effective minister of the gospel, a better evangelist, you know, a better missionary, if only he didn't have this thorn in the flesh. It was pulling him down. It was dragging him down, making him ineffective in his opinion. And he prayed three times, God, please, 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 would you remove this? We don't know if he was in pain and he was asking because he didn't want to live in pain. Or maybe it was more altruistic, like I could be a better missionary if I just didn't have this in my life. And maybe you've got stuff in your life like that too. A thorn in the flesh. Things that feel like pulling you down. Maybe you struggle with anxiety. Jesus isn't just the Lord of your life here at the 9:30 service for an hour and a half. But he's the Lord of your life. When you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you're afraid, or you're worried, or you're anxious, invite Jesus into those places because he loves you so very much. The story, of course, of Esther is the great redemption of God's people. Jesus is the greater Esther. Jesus is the one who has rescued his people from Mordecai, if you will, from the enemy of our souls. Job is a story about a man, a righteous man, who suffered greatly. Jesus Christ enters into our suffering. All of the world religions are dealing with the question of suffering. How can a loving God allow suffering in the world? And if he's all powerful, why doesn't he just remove the suffering? Seems like a good idea to me. Seems like a good idea to you. And yet, There is suffering in this world. And what is the answer of the gospel? Jesus Christ enters into our suffering. Jesus Christ Himself suffered and died. He took upon Himself the weight of the sin of the world, your sin and my sin. And He suffered greatly. As that hymn goes, the Father turned His face away. And Jesus Himself said, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And the answer is, in Jesus Christ being forsaken, Jesus won us to Himself and to the Father, so that we would not be forsaken. That is the good news of the gospel. Song of Songs. The Psalms. Jesus sings over us. A song of deliverance. Think about just one psalm. And I know that many of you have been comforted by the psalms. But just think about this one psalm. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the one that restores your soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yes, I am in the grip of Satan's hands, and I am in that trajectory toward death. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. And the psalm continues and it ends with, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life because of Jesus. And afterwards, because of Jesus, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, because of what Jesus has accomplished for us, Jesus dying and living, He has rescued us from death, eternal death. And He has brought us out of that eternal death into eternal life. So Jesus is the great psalmist who sings a song over us, songs of deliverance. Proverbs talks about the wisdom of God. The scriptures talked about how Jesus is the wisdom of God. Ecclesiastes, the word of the preacher. There's a season for everything. A season to plant, a season to harvest. Jesus is the one who takes all the seasons of our lives and He makes sense of them for us. Even when we walk through a season in our life where we say, and perhaps you are right now, "God, I don't understand why I'm experiencing this sickness. I'm experiencing this emotional pain. I'm experiencing this depression. I'm experiencing so many things, God, and I don't understand why I'm going through this season. But I want to speak this word of truth over You." Jesus is the great preacher who preaches the good news over your season in your life, whatever it will be. And He says, "Behold, I make all things new." Jesus is going to make sense of all of the seasons of your life, so that at the end, we will stand before the throne of God and we will receive the crown of life that He has promised us. There are four major prophets, and they're major just because they're the longest, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And we have read the scriptures from Isaiah this morning, many scriptures from Isaiah promising. But think about this, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And by His stripes we are healed." He has taken upon Himself, this perfect man, our sin, our iniquity. Isaiah 53 points to Jesus Christ. You have Jeremiah, of course, and he's talking about a people that are in exile. And you know what his encouragement to them is in Jeremiah 29? He says, "You're going to be there for a while. and I want you to plant gardens, and I want you to build houses, and I want you to have children, and I want you to give your children in marriage to other believers. I want you to pray for the well-being of the city that you're living in, for the nation that you're in, for Babylon, okay? I want you to pray for them, for in their wealth and prosperity and peace is tied your wealth and prosperity and peace. My brothers and sisters, do you see that God's people today, that we're in exile? Yeah. And Jesus, the greater Jeremiah, says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for good and not for evil. Plans to give you a future and hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. Praise the Lord that He has come. Now the minor prophets, there's 12 of them. I won't have to list all of them. But in each of these prophetic words, God is speaking words of judgment or words of promise. Words of destitution upon the enemies of God, but words of hope for the people of God. Jesus Christ is mentioned in each and every one of those. In Nahum it says, how beautiful and the feet are the feet of those who bring good news. What's the good news? That Jesus has come. Emmanuel, God with us. And when the wise men came to Jerusalem and said, where is this king that has been born of the Jews? You know, they asked around and the religious leaders said, well, Micah says something about you, O Bethlehem. You're a tiny little town, but out of you will come a great ruler, the Messiah. And so the three wise men went to Bethlehem and they brought their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh at the feet of Jesus and Mary and Joseph. So each and every one of the prophets, whether they're major or minor, and every book of the Old Testament scriptures is pointed to the fulfillment of the coming of God in the Messiah in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.